Well, there's nothing harder to follow than worship. Tend to want to stay in it too, you know. Thanks, Judy. Well, I was thinking when I was standing back there singing that we're all on a journey, and it has some remarkable similarities to it. And it's a lifelong journey. You know, the things that I'm going to share tonight are as true for me today as when the Lord first began to show me about them. They apply a little differently, but they're the same things. Last week, or last time we met, we were talking about the fact that the condition of our heart is the key thing in life, and we are charged scripturally to be very diligent in keeping and taking care of our heart, because out of it flow all the issues of life. And we were talking about that some in terms of there's a way in which to tend and keep it, particularly with the Lord. We have to do some uncovering of it. That's where it begins to get uncomfortable. And we talked about a couple of ways to do that. Pouring out our heart if we know what's in there. And if we're in quite a bit of confusion, we can say, Lord, search me. But the key thing is to get through to some kind of unity with Him over everything that that has any bearing on our lives and everyone else's. And I said at the end of the time last week that there were some there are two major areas that impact our relationship with the Lord, our healing, our wholeness of heart, and our unity with Him. One of them is the fact that we all share a sin nature. We all share that. We all struggle with it, and we all have to, you know, fight our way through very similar elements of it. And the other huge area is that we live in a fallen world and we get beat up there. So there is wounding to deal with. And not to be under, not to have it diminish and silence and hamper us and prevent the things that God has for us in our lives. So those two huge areas, and I said that there were about four elements that I wanted to talk about from the fall that affect us all to this very day, and are huge elements in us uniting with the Lord, getting closer to Him, letting Him get closer to us. So I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. First of all, I just want to say something just by way of definition of sin. Strong's has a very clear and somewhat simple but hugely impacting statement about it. He says that it means to miss the mark and so not share in the prize. Now, the mark is the Lord, right? And His ways and word and everything that He has for us. And the prize is also the Lord. And all the things that go with life in Him. So sin can be anything that causes us to miss that, to miss Him. But I want to say a couple of things. One is it focuses on behaviors, which is how we usually think of it. You know, drunkenness is a sin. Adultery is a sin. You know, there are certain behaviors that we identify as sin, and we tend to think of it that way. But there is a second statement about it that is also very very influential, and that is, it says that it has to do with principles and inward elements that cause certain behaviors or cause us to miss God. That is, we believe things. We have internal principles and elements that we embrace that cause us to miss God. That's the set of things I want to talk about, because they're harder for us to get hold of. And what I usually see, just in terms of ministering to people, is that those are the areas that are most puzzling and that we have difficulty getting around. There are four of those type of elements that I feel go with the fall, that happen in the course of that fall of man in the garden. So I want to look at one of them tonight, and we'll talk about the others. But the one I want to talk about, let's look at Genesis 3. I'll just read the first five verses. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So there's first a questioning of what God said, and then there's calling his motives into question, and then offering a different way of going about it than listening to him, and that is our own knowing. And it says, "You will be like God." Is that true? Can we be like God? Not in nature, not in substance, not in ability, not in sight, not in understanding, not in knowledge. You know, we can imitate. We can imitate Christ, and we are made in his image, and we need to move into that. But we are never like God in certain areas. But that seems to be the promise here. And then it says, knowing good and evil. I want to look at this element of knowing that the serpent offered. It means to know properly by seeing, by sight. Has to do with perceiving and being sensible of things by sight, touch, hearing, experience, basically our faculties. That we will be able to know and judge, and we'll be able to tell the difference between good and evil like God does. And so then in verse 6 it says, "So when the woman saw," she's already beginning to use that form of knowing, basing it on what she sees, what she can understand, and we get to the place where it says, "Looks okay to me." God says, "You're in major trouble if you go in that direction, but it looks okay to me." So we act on that. Now, I would suggest to you that this way of knowing is actually pretty much the norm for us now. Don't we know by sight, by understanding, by our experience, by what we can figure out about it? And, you know, it's really the main way of knowing, particularly in Western culture. And it really, if you want to get very real about it, it's the only reasonable way of knowing. Is faith considered widely a reasonable way of knowing? In the world, there's a lot of question about that, isn't there? So here the knowing that is offered is by sight and experience and our own faculties. Scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, are we all in the process of getting back to being able to walk by faith instead of sight?
Yes.
Yeah. Don't we struggle with, you know, what we see, the difference between what we see and believing God? You're praying for somebody who has a major illness. What you see is intimidating. What you see hits our reason. It makes us, you know, wonder, well, how can anything, you know, because in our ability, we can't do anything about that. So we, you know, if we're going to move past that, we have got to get a hold of the other kind of knowing. The kind they're losing here and don't know it. They were listening to him, responding, going with him, hearing, believing him, never questioning. You know? Now we're all trying to get back there, right?
Yes.
And we have been ever since? You know what that says to me? It's not that easy to do. It's not that easy to do. The factors that war against our relationship with God are actually very formidable. See, we think that I ought to be here and I ought to be there and I ought to, but as a matter of fact, the things that we are fighting against are actually very formidable, and this is one of them. You know, for generations, this is how we know. Do we inherit that? See, you pass all your classes. You get ahead in the world. By this way of knowing. You can't sit in your classes and say, "Well, God told me." Even if He told you something that would and should change the whole institution, nevertheless, you know, we have to work with it that way. All right, I want to, in order to get a hold of this in terms of how it functions now and the fact that it is still very alive and well, still acting to derail us in a number of ways, I want to share with you how I see this element functioning when I minister to people. I see it every day. It is one of the key factors that actually prevent people from receiving and from the Lord openly and freely. So let me just share a little bit of that with you. Most of the time, the people who come to see me for ministry have a couple of things going on. They are struggling with something in their life, and because they know the kind of ministry that I'm in, they want to work that out with the Lord. You know, they want the Lord to be involved in that healing process. They want to receive from Him. They want to deal with it with Him. So here's the kind of thing I hear a lot. I pray. I read my Bible. I try to be still. I take time with the Lord. But I don't hear anything. I'm not, it seems like the Lord is pretty far away, and I don't, whatever I do, I can't seem to change that distance. And these are people who very often have been in the church many years. So there's nothing about going to church that automatically connects us to God. So we begin to talk about since what happens when they begin to pray or to talk with the Lord, since what happens is not what they want to have happen, then I begin to say what does happen. If what is not happening is hearing from the Lord, what happens instead? Something happens. And there's a tendency to say nothing, you know, because what we want to have happen isn't happening, so nothing is. But when we get right down to it, usually what's happening is some kind of anxiety or some kind of belief that God isn't going to respond, or I'm not in a condition for Him to respond to, or I'm not good enough, or I'm not one of the people that He responds to. See, if people pray and do the things that they know how to do, and they don't get response from God, they assume, again, with our understanding and our faculties and the way we figure it out, they assume that He does not want to respond for some reason. Now, He does to other people, but He doesn't want to respond to me. And it's probably because all these other things we know about ourselves. Is that a trap? And sometimes it's gone on for quite a while. And I've had people say to me, you know, if it's that hard, I'm really at the point where I just don't even want to war with it anymore. You know, He's God. He could respond. Why doesn't He? Well, I begin to say there's nothing wrong with the part of reconciling your heart that you have done. Your understanding is pretty reconciled. You agree with things in your thinking, in your intellect. You know, there's quite a bit of unity with the Lord. You know that He is a loving, merciful God, but you don't feel comforted by Him. Okay? And we start talking about our heart, three levels of our heart: mind, emotion, affection, feelings, and our will, our choosing capacity. The top heart is reconciled. And I say, good job. Now we have to look at the next layer, the next level of your heart, because that's where the kind of connection you want to experience happens. It happens more at an emotional level. The kind of bond we want with our Father God, the kind of sense of being loved and comforted and joined, and the sense of the Lord being with us, you know, that's a level that connects with a little deeper part of our heart. I'm going to pass this around because we'll look at it a little bit. It gives a... It gives a picture of what needs to happen. In terms of uniting our heart, both within ourselves and with the Lord. See, the example that I gave just a minute ago, I know the Lord loves me, but I don't experience His love. The intellect part of this is in agreement with Him, right? I don't have one myself. Here we go. The intellect, mind of Christ, is put on the mind of Christ, you know. There's agreement there, right? But the person does not experience the love of God. So at an emotional level, that isn't happening. Well, I don't have to tell you that emotions are harder than thoughts, right? We're more vulnerable there. There's a certain amount of pain that resides at that level of our heart. And actually, there's a bit of a dilemma for people in terms of making the connection at the emotional level. Anyone who has pain in their life and has had a certain amount of trauma or abuse or whatever will also have trust issues. You know what abuse does? Smashes our trust. There's no way out of that, you know. We reach out, we get something not so good back. You know, your trust is hampered. It happens a few times, it gets pretty well smashed. Trust is actually hard to rebuild. So what's happening is that in their conclusion, in knowing that there's something wrong with them, which is why God doesn't respond, see, they're stuck there. So we have to get a hold of whatever is going on emotionally and do almost the opposite of what usually happens with it. See, when we have feelings of fear or anxiety or whatever, when we're trying to pray to God, what do we try to do with them?
Push through them or brush them aside.
Right.
Rebuke them.
If we can't, okay, rebuke them. If we can't do those things, see, if we can't get through them, we will try to ignore them. We'll try to go on. We'll try to ignore them. We need to do almost the opposite. We need to turn around. We need to do what David did. He communed with his heart. You know, he says at one point to his soul, "Why are you downcast? Why are you?" You know, there are reasons why we are. We need to get those to the Lord, see? We need to turn around and listen to what that anxiety is about. That's what we were talking about last week. Lord, show me my heart. Show me my anxious thoughts. What are they? I'm afraid you won't love me. I'm afraid you don't love me. I'm afraid I'm not one of the the children that you really want to relate to. I'm afraid I've blown it so badly that you will not respond to me. Okay, we take that as a starting point. See, people are afraid to do their feelings because they might get stuck in them. We're not going to have them run it. We're going to reconcile them. You know, to listen, to pay attention to what's happening with us emotionally doesn't mean it's going to run our lives. It means it's an honest starting point to get stuff out of the way. So that person, I'm afraid you don't love me. I'm afraid you're mad at me. I'm afraid I've blown it. We say, this is how I feel, Lord. I know that you're a loving, merciful God, but I feel like you will not love me. I feel like I am not worthy. Is that true? Is that true? So now we're talking to him about where we actually are, what's actually going on in our heart. People have said, you know, they feel like God is far away. That isn't even possible, is it? He is present. No, you couldn't do anything about that. You know, when people get to the place where they do have some connection with the Lord and they're aware of his presence, then they think he's going to disappear. This is too good to be true. It's not going to last. You know, all I have to do is zig or zag and he'll be gone. So I say to folks sometimes, I want you to see if you can get him to go. Can you get him to go? Or people feel that, you know, I have known the Lord in the past. I was close to him at one point, but now I am so far gone that so is he. I say, well, let's find out. Let's just check that out. He says he never leaves or forsakes his kids, and he is present. He says that. So let's just see. I feel like you have disappeared, Lord. Are you gone? See, what happens when people begin to understand what's actually going on, the thing is, we're just not bringing the right reality to him to move on. You know, we're stuck in our thinking, in what we know, and not able to move through how that is preventing us from relating to him. God is so big and righteous that we, you know, people have very, you know, they come to those conclusions and are stuck in them. So we've got to start getting in touch with, if it's gonna be broken up, we have to start getting in touch with the difference between what we think and what we feel, and learn to care about what's going on inside and get it all the way over to God. Be very honest with him about it. I tell people this, let's just be bone honest with him. Okay? He can take it. You know? I'm mad at you. These things happen to me and you let them. You know what is amazing to me is that we're very frequently angry at the Lord and generally not angry at the person who beat us up. And I begin to say sometimes, how come it's the Lord you're mad at? What about this person that abused you? Are you mad at them? Well, yeah. And you know, when we get down to the reality is, when things were happening, they could no more be mad at that person than fly, because it would have gotten worse. So that's cut off. It's been cut off. It really belongs there. It doesn't really belong to the Lord. If we tie it to him, all we do is separate ourselves from him. And the one who could help most, we've got held out there too. Now, when we can see that, we start to see the difference, start to see what's going on in our heart and be able to get it over to the Lord and start working on this next level, which is harder, and probably we're going to need somebody to, you know, help us with it. Because, you know, do we question what we believe to be true? No, it just runs the show. We can go on, you know, we can go on with that for a long time. You probably have to be talking to somebody who doesn't believe that. I believe God has departed because I've blown it. I don't believe that. I don't believe he would ever do that. And I've been praying with people for 25 years, and I've actually never seen him respond in anger to one of his kids trying to talk to him. I've never seen that. I don't think I ever will. What we're after, and I'm just talking about one of the elements here of the fall, just one, and the way that it hampers us. There are several others, you know. But implied in the one I'm talking about is a certain amount of hiding, too, which is another one of the elements. And confusion about who's responsible for what. You know? God, all the buck stops at God because he allows things to happen. Never mind that we are choosing. And others are choosing. And we do have a free will. And we sometimes exercise it in some very strange ways. I'm reminded of this, so I think I'll just share it with you. I think it's humorous, kind of in the way we function, you know. You might not relate to it because it's long ago. It has to do with Gideon, you know. But this is chapter 6 of Judges. It says in the first part of the chapter that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And what happened is the Midianites are attacking them all the time, taking their harvest and just robbing them and making them in a condition of anguish and despair. And they couldn't do anything about it. Down in verse 6 it says, "So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." And it says in verse 8 that it happened that when he cried out to the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord, I brought you up out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians." You know, he begins to say the whole thing to them. I've been faithful to you, but you haven't been faithful to me, you know. And then it says that an angel of the Lord came and spoke to Gideon and called him a mighty man of valor. Now Gideon says to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Because Israel is not paying attention." But see, we don't see that. We're fine, and God has left. It's not us, and it's not what anybody else is doing. And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about? Then the Lord, it says in verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" And then he begins to say, I'm not able, and all of that, you know. The Lord is speaking to him, and he is saying to that interaction with God, "You have forsaken us." See how we are? You know, we know he's still in what his assessment, his faculties, his judgments, his perception, his conclusion. He's still in that. God is speaking to him and he's still saying, you know, "You've forsaken us." Sometimes ministering to people when we get through to a place where there is a connection at a deeper level, then what often happens is people say, "Is that really God?" Well, does he say that in his word? Does he describe himself that way? I've had people have experience with the Lord, and he brings a scripture to mind, and they still say, "Is that him, or just am I just making this up?" Hard to get us out of there. It's really hard to get us out of there. I have a few classic examples of this personally, of the Lord trying to get me out of my thinking and what I know. I give you one of them is very key in my life, and I've wondered sometimes what would have happened had I not actually been able to hear him. But it's also very humorous in a way. Nails me on this particular thing though, so I'll share it with you. When I was trying to clarify direction in terms of calling, there were kind of two avenues that I was kind of in the middle of. I had to choose and which one I was going to pursue. I was in a finishing my degree in counseling and also looking at the idea of ordination in the church in terms of what I wanted to do was like be a counseling pastor, you know. But that doesn't really exist even yet. So, and it didn't look like I could talk the church into it that I was considering being ordained in at that point, you know. So, but those were my two options. I have this road, Lord, and I have this one. And I was saying, which one? Which one are we going down, you know? One, I would need to be licensed, kind of be more into the state. But I've always felt like the Lord telling me this, you know, what the ministry you do is part of the church. Okay, well, then I go, okay, it's this way. But, you know, in those days, this is a while ago. The church wasn't as open to healing as it is now, even, you know. Okay, well, then I should go this way, you know. And so I was praying very diligently. I got to the point where I have to choose, Lord. You got to tell me I have to choose this direction or this path. And I held them both up, fully expecting some kind of witness from the Lord. You know, I got nothing. Nothing. I mean, nothing. And that always makes me really nervous. And I said, Lord, why can't I get some clarity from you, you know? Is it this path or this path? And then I did hear from him. Are those the only two choices you give me? I said, oh, man. There are times when you're just on your knees inside, you know. I said, oh, ouch. Okay, what are we doing? What are we doing? And he reminded me that a pastor friend of mine said that he had this nonprofit corporation that was in effect, and if I wanted to, I could have it and do whatever I wanted to with it. And I said, oh, yeah. I didn't really want to go that way because it's rather uncertain, you know, not like a whole structure that you're under, so. And I said, that's really what you want? Lord, that's not a real solid path, you know, are you sure? But he felt he was solid. So, but see what I'm saying? Sometimes what we know, you're not going to hear on those avenues because he isn't there. He's going this way. Okay. Is there anything else I wanted to say? You get my point?
Yes.
All right. Do you have questions or comments? What do you think? I'm not